We've been going, having a number of messages on Wednesdays, some Sunday afternoons, about what the Lord says about being mean. What the Lord says about being mean. It's a look-see into the works of the flesh. And I was thinking about what aspect of this I was going to be preaching about here this evening. And as we take a look in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19, where it lists out the works of the flesh, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand that I'm not saying that it's not mean to be adulterous, because it is. It is mean to be adulterous and to commit fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and that. But what I'm looking to do in this is hone in on the character attributes that are listed here tell about those or different ways that men, women, boys, and girls can be mean. As the children of God, you and I need to be reminded we've been delivered from this. We've been saved from this. The world is just writhing with it. The testimony of the world to you and me is that this is the way to do it. And because of our old man and our flesh, we can fall back into these things. Our flesh is not saved. Our mind is not saved. We need our mind renewed. We need our flesh mortified. And we don't need to fall back into these things. We are subject to, but we don't need to do that. It's not representative of our Lord. You that are here and that are not saved or younger, this is your natural tendency and way. And this is what you need to be saved from. You need to beware of these things. When you pursue these things, you sin against your God and your Creator. And you're guilty, just as all of us are. But you are guilty for your way in being mean. Being mean against your fellow man and being sinful against God. I've used a scripture to begin these messages in Proverbs 22:29, where it says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall not stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." And that is dark, blackened, dim, those that want to do unkind, spiteful, unfair things, the vicious and the aggressive. The Lord has saved us from these things. These are the works of the flesh because of our sin and our depravity. We've looked at hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murders, and we're on this part that is such like. There are some others that I believe would be appropriate for us to mention. As an aside, in regards to wrath, anger with legs on it, you know, the scripture says in Proverbs 14:29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." Slow, slow. Don't let the zeal get hot fast. Slow. Think about what we do and what we say. Tonight, we left off last time regarding vengeance, getting back. That's a natural thing, malice. We just naturally want to get back when we are done wrong, as we think, or done or forced against what we want to do. But the Lord says vengeance is His. And understand that fruit of vengeance, as I would refer to it, is not ours. It's not given to us. Vengeance is not given to us. Now, the Lord will avenge, and His Spirit will be at hand doing it. And it'll be done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple verses that I didn't read last time, just in regards to vengeance. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, speaking of Jesus in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I mean, that's serious business, isn't it? But that's not ours. Vengeance is not ours. Jude, Brother Jude, he writes a lot about that. In verse number 7, he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So that there will be vengeance, and the Lord will avenge. He'll avenge his own elect, right? But he will take care of it right in the balance that only is God. And you and I, we just always need to defer. The Lord will take care of us. He will avenge us. And we need to seek not to avenge ourselves. The next thing that we want to look at tonight, and hopefully we can take a look at two. And I found this interesting how this is related in these passages, is this of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness and how it's what it's related to. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and see what the Lord says here and then put this together. But unforgiveness. You and I as the children of God are called to be like our Heavenly Father. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Those that praise His name and those that blaspheme His name. That's God. That's what He does. He causes the sun to shine on both. He causes food to grow. He gives the blessing of life and the functioning of the brain and the wherewithal for people to be able to work and to do and provide, pursue things good, pursue things evil. He gives life and the things of life. I'm not saying that in the evil that men do that God is sanctioning that. He's not. He's not sanctioning that. But he is liberal in the giving of life and the provision of life and the ability of life. He's liberal in regards to mankind in that way. And so you and I as the children of God are called to be like Him, where He is so, so good unto all. And He is long-suffering regarding sin. Praise be to His name for our sakes, right? For the sinner's sake, for those that He will save. Praise be to God that He's long-suffering. And so, like our Lord is perfectly, you and I, we need to be a forgiving people. In Matthew 5, verse number 43, we take it up here, and He says this, you're familiar with it. You have heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what you've heard. But I say unto you, love your enemies. So that's what the Lord says, love your enemies. In regards to the living of life, that's what God has done. He has loved His enemies. Now, I'm not speaking about for those unrepentant, unbelieving, and all that. There comes a point the Lord is going to deal with them in that. Okay? But the Lord has loved His enemies, for He bestows life on the just and the unjust. He says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. God does that. He blesses those that curse Him. Do good to them that hate you. He does that all the time, every moment, right now. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And you and I have been given prayer, and we need to pray for them. We need to supplicate before them unto the Lord. That ye may be the children of your Father. See, that it might be shown that you belong to Him. Because that is uncharacteristic of a human being. But it's not uncharacteristic of God. That's what we're given to do. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun. Here's how it works with Him. He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you. The reciprocal, right? The back and forth. I care for you. You care for me. All right. If you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, hello there, brother. We need to salute the stranger too. What do ye more than the others? Do not even the publicans so? And the Lord is using the tax collectors because they're so maligned and derided and run down in society. They're so looked down. And He said, That's the way they operate. You know, they're in a group unto themselves, separated from society. That's what they have to resort to. Nobody else wants them. He said, if you just say hello to your brethren, you're doing like they've been forced into doing, or you're doing it willingly. Be therefore perfect, which means mature, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And certainly he is the example indeed. So here we have treatment of even our neighbor, even those that would be ill towards us. And then we come to Matthew chapter 6. We're here, he speaks about alms, that given to help the poor. And he says, do it to where only the Lord sees you, the Father sees you. And do it so to where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. Do it for the Lord, not for men. And then in verse number 5, he speaks about prayer. And this was, I hadn't seen this connection the way I had this time. So he speaks about prayer here, and he gives the model prayer. He talks about singleness in prayer, not prayer before others. And then we have public prayer here that the brethren pray, and in our Sunday school classes and amongst the women, they have prayer together, and I'm glad for that. That's a good thing, but it doesn't need to be the only time that we pray. And so here he speaks about secret personal prayer between us and the Lord. And he says, don't use vain repetitions. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Not vain repetitions, not rote prayer, not prayers out of a book written by somebody else, but from your heart. Okay? And then he says, our Father knows what we need, verse 8. And then he gives the model prayer to have some idea of some structure. Now, you don't have to follow the model prayer by rote, but it's good to acknowledge who we're praying to. And it's good for us to submit always to his will and his work, indeed. We have needs. He wants us to bring those to him. And we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness, don't we? And then we need our Lord to guard us and guide us and protect us in the way. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, Lord. I don't want to go toward evil. And then praise and glorification unto him. We desire the Lord's way here as it is in heaven. We desire the Lord's way, and amen. And so he gives this model prayer. And listen to what he says at verse number 14. Several things addressed in the model prayer, several things addressed about how to get ready or prepare to pray and where, and that we're praying before our Father secretly and not for show outwardly and that. He says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, verse 15, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is not something that the children of God are to be party to. We're to be forgiving. We are to be forgiving. And there is indeed a thing, and I say it this way, you've heard me say it before, is that there is indeed forgiveness from our heart, that we need to forgive. But there's a reality in life. If you have a bank robber who robs a bank with a gun, you don't take a bank robber after you forgive him and put him in a bank with a gun. Trust must be earned. But indeed, we are to forgive them. And in forgiving them, and understand, I know I'm crossing the lines of the law and what the societal law, what the governmental law will do. I understand that. But in this example, we are to forgive them for what they have done. But trust by them must be earned. That's just the way it is. Trust and honor are earned over time. But we are to forgive them. And we are to forgive them in that we don't punish them for the crime. So we bring this over here personally. We've been offended. Someone has done something to us, and it's truly that's what the case is. I have been offended. I've been hurt by something said, done, whatever. I am to forgive. I am to forgive. It may be a while before I can honor, because that's got to be earned. Or it may be a while before I can trust. But I'm not to punish them in my mind, in my heart, or outwardly to them. Remember, this thing about judgment has twofold. I mentioned that recently. Judgment has to do, what does God say? And are you and I aligned with that or crossways with it? And then when there's when we're crossways with the judgment, the commands, the statutes, the judgments of God, you and I are called to look at those and judge righteous judgment. God says it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to steal. But you know what? I'm not the punisher. That's the other side of judgment, is there's a punishment for theft. If it's my child, my grandchild, not my children now, they're grown, but you understand, when in the scope of your responsibility, you may be the mediator, you may be the meter outer, that's bad English, the one that would mete out punishment. But the judgment says, this is right or this is wrong. We live in a society now, you can't even do this. And this is what society needs. There needs to be rebuke for what's right and for what's wrong. But you and I are not the punisher of people when they do wrong. And that's where we run into a lot of problem with judgment, and where we can go wrong with it is you and I are not the executioner. Now, as your pastor, I'm to be on the lookout for wolves, aren't I? So I may have to take someone that is not well and might have to deal with them or call them out or whatever to protect the flock. So I've got to make a judgment, and then I've got to make a resistance. So that does embark on restraining them or inflicting some restraint upon them. But in forgiveness, when we've been offended, God is offended every day. And he reckons things up, and he things are being tallied up indeed. But in his long suffering, he keeps meeting out the sunshine, keeps meeting out the rain. And so taking a look at that example, when it comes down to you and me, and we're offended, we've been done wrong, it's truly the case. Not a bad perspective on our part where we think we have and we haven't been, but we really have. We are to be forgiving. And we're not to persecute the offender. We're to forgive them. May take a while for us to trust. That's going to be determined in time and performance. But we are to forgive. If I don't forgive, I stand in jeopardy of the Lord not forgiving me of my transgressions. Wait a minute, Brother Jim, you're saved. Are you not forgiven? Well, I understand. There's two sides to that. There's our eternal stand. There's our salvation of the soul stand before the Lord. I'm saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for me on Calvary. I will be with Christ in the kingdom to come. I'm heading that way. But as a child, I'm here, and we're going to touch on this more in the future, Lord willing. As a child, I am here, and I'm called to be obedient. And if I'm obedient, you're obedient. We have the blessing of our Lord, and we have no rebuke, no chastisement. But when we do sin against our Lord, we're subject to chastisement. Chastisement can make us sick. Chastisement can hurt us. As it's been said here at this church over the decades, can touch your health and your wealth and your family, right? And so the Lord can chastise with those things. Even to the point we see in the church of Corinth that some of them were taken out by the Lord. He took their lives. So on that side of it, I want to be forgiven of my sins, don't you? Then I need to be a forgiver. If I want forgiveness, I don't need to be a hypocrite wanting forgiveness but not forgiving myself. Because that's dishonoring to the Lord. And so here, prayer where we would pray, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for what I said. Forgive me for what I thought. Forgive me for hanging on to this thing. Forgive me, Lord, but then I won't forgive others. Then how can I expect to be forgiven? And Jesus has said as much, if I don't forgive, I will not be forgiven. What a terrible state to live in that state. And Lord, help us. So here, the passage deals with prayer. And the wrap-up verse here is about regarding forgiveness that's found in that model prayer and in that example of prayer that you and I, we need to be praying that the Lord would forgive us of our sins. And we are not going to be forgiven unless we forgive ourselves. There's another phrase that I thought of that's connected to this. And let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, it's a phrase that is related to this, and we'll see the whole context of it here. And we'll just read this quickly. It's seven verses. First Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. So a wife has been saved, a husband is not. Stay faithful to that. Be subject to. While they behold your chaste conversation, speaking, thinking, doing, coupled with fear of the Lord, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, or the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Don't let that be the only thing that you are, but rather let it be the hidden man of the heart. That's what's important before God. That, not outward appearance, but that of the inner man, the hidden man of the heart, is what God sees. And that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek, that's power under control, and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's a great, great price to the Lord. After this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. That's the design of God. Doesn't mean that women are less. It's just the order that God has given for this time. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Don't look to take and change what the Lord has made. Men, let us not shirk the position that the Lord has given us, the role that the Lord has given us in leadership. And our wives, not shirk the responsibility, and our girls, not shirk the responsibility the Lord's given in submission and being a helpmeet ultimately to their husbands and being in submission to their fathers in the meantime. Likewise, ye husbands. So now, it's not just all laid on the women. And indeed, the women are not a second-rate human being. Listen, because of the economy of the Lord, remember here recently, all these years I hadn't seen it, the last creation of God is the woman. And what a wondrous thing that the Lord created out of the rib, from the rib of a man, the man, Adam. And from her, Eve, our mother, was called the mother of all the living. That's a wondrous, wondrous, wondrous thing. The last creation from the hands of God, the woman. Okay? So now the men, likewise ye husbands, dwell with your wives, with them according to knowledge. Learn about them. Care about them. Understand about them. Try. She's only your other half. Twain, one flesh. Look to understand about her more than anything else on the earth. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean she's less. That's just the way God has made it. And so know that. Thank God she's not a man. That would be, I mean, if our wives were like us, it would be terrible. It would be terrible. But the Lord made them complementary. They complementary to us, we complementary to them. It would be terrible. It would be terrible if Clarissa was like me. That would, as unto the weaker vessel. And listen to this. It started off at the beginning that, you know, he might not be saved. And that can be the other way. She might not be saved. So fill the role, fill the office, fill the responsibility that God's given well to be a good witness and testimony, whatever the case may be. And then down here in verse 7, the context has got them walking the same path that is Christ. Isn't that something? As being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together, children of God. I'm not saying that this is a recipe that the Lord will save every spouse, but I tell you what, I pray that the Lord, for those who are already married and then one of them saved, that the Lord would save the other. And we have that in our church, and we're thankful for it. That should be our desire and our pleading with the Lord that he would do such things. He's good, and he's able to do that. And we need to hope in him that he would do that. But here, being heirs together of the grace of life, of the gifts of God in life, being heirs together, you're going the same path, you're going the same way. You're doing it as friends, as spouses, as lovers, as parents together of your children. Heirs together of the grace, the good gifts of God of life together. One, two, joined together, living life together. Not separate, but together. It's a blessing from on high. At the end of verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. That's the phrase, that your prayers be not hindered. So here we have this of hindered prayers. If we don't do well in our marriages, if we don't do well according to what God has given unto us, in our marriages, following the instruction that he has given us, our prayers are hindered. And can you see us praying? And the prayers just aren't going anywhere? Can you see that? And as we saw over there in the Sermon on the Mount, when I'm unforgiving, my prayers are hindered. Because the Lord's not hearing me to forgive me, because I'm being a hypocrite and not forgiving myself. I'm not forgiving others, myself. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is to be behind us, because that's the way we were before the Lord saved us. And unforgiveness has... The Lord is the only one, like vengeance, the Lord is the only one that can embark on unforgiveness. That's another thought there. You know, the unrepentant and unbelieving, God will not forgive in the end. But if you're here and you're not saved, you need to repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you leave out of this life unrepentant and unbelieving, God will not forgive you of your sins. We don't sum it up and say it and think about it that way, but he's the only one that's able to not be forgiving. And he sent a whole book, which is telling about his son, and he sent his son to tell about his forgiveness that's found alone in him. But unforgiveness, that's a block that you and I don't even belong on, just like vengeance. You see what I'm saying? That's God's business, unforgiveness. And don't even think that you and I can figure it out. Don't even go there to even... We've got a whole lot more that we're to be about doing and following and understanding that unforgiveness just needs to be behind us. Hindered prayers. I don't want hindered prayers, do you? No, I want prayers that are heard. Along this line, in regards to this reference and this touch here, this phrase in the family and hindered prayers of a husband and a wife, you know, I thought of this passage in Proverbs 14:1. The scripture says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish pluck it down with her hands. And a woman is mentioned here, but it can be the case with both. A man can pluck down his house. Pluck it down. And unforgiveness is one thing that we can do and be involved with that will indeed pluck down our house. It can pluck down our church, unforgiveness. It can pluck down our homes. And indeed, it can pluck down even the house of our lives. And then the other thing, which is very near and actually is really a summary of all these things, we've taken a look again, as the passage declares here, these character attributes of the works of the flesh: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murders, and such like. And under such like, we've talked about mocking has been a part of these, and then this of a lack of meekness, vengeance, and unforgiveness. All of these, and remember what it says there in Galatians 5. Here's the reminder: they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So anyone that is just a blatant, continual pursuer of these needs to introspect and understand where your soul stands before the Lord, because none of this comes from the Spirit of God. And all of these things, if they are held onto and pursued, and we know the terrible conditions that children of God in the Scriptures have got into and been in, and we think of Lot, we think of Samson, all of these things can turn into bitterness. Bitterness. And bitterness is like bitterness is like nitric acid, isn't it? When they brought out the nitric acid, we had to dissolve some glass. My boss Terry said, "Jim, you don't want to get this on you, because it'll just keep on going to the bone." Isn't that right, Brother Doug? Fluoric. Well, we were making aqua regia, so it was it was nasty. He said, "It won't stop. We'll get you to the hospital, but it won't be good." So I wore my safety gear. That's the way bitterness is. Bitterness from any of these that have been mentioned here in the passage that we've dealt with and brought forth, if they're pursued and they're hung onto, it'll turn into bitterness, and it will destroy the person, and it will destroy or it will harm at the least others. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. Again, we're instructed here, and it's interesting how this comes up. The counterpart, the opposite of this, for the child of God: follow peace with all, and follow holiness, with which no man shall see the Lord. We're to follow those things as children of God. That's what we're called into. Looking diligently, introspecting continuously, lest any man fall of the grace, the good gifts of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Root of bitterness. A little sprout. It can happen to us, can't it? If we're honest, it's happened to us. Root of bitterness, stemming from any of these things that have been mentioned. I tell you what, keeps on going, turns into bitterness. Turns into hatred, wrath, just a bitter, corrosive, corruptive affair. Trouble you, and indeed it does. Joy is taken away. Peace is taken away. Thinking on good things, as we saw in the book of Philippians, is taken away because we're just ate up with that hatred or that envy or that vengeance. And thereby many be defiled. Because you know what happens? We start talking. We start spouting off or shooting off our mouth or reacting quick. Next thing you know, everybody's infected. Now, I'm not talking about when somebody's hurting. When somebody's hurting, they need an ear to listen to. But I tell you what, be careful. When somebody is burdened, they need somebody to help them carry their burden. They need somebody to pray for them. They need somebody to shoulder up and let them know that there is somebody that cares. I'm not talking about that. We certainly don't need to be involved with gossip. And we don't need to be involved with conveying the salacious or the next piece of news that is going. We don't need to be involved with that. But any of these things that have been mentioned, that we've mentioned and looked at, the Scripture tells us about, if they're grabbed a hold of and held on to and not repented of and turn our back on those, it'll turn into bitterness. You and I both have seen people that have been ruined. I mean, their physical health and appearance and countenance ruined and wrecked by bitterness. It happens to people. And listen to this. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Here's an example. Esau. He despised the way of the Lord, the promises of God unto his grandfather and his father. And for one morsel, he sold his birthright. I mean, he was in line to receive what God had promised Abraham, and he despised it. He was embittered for some reason. For you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And as we know, someone can pursue and hang on to those things, hatred, murders, envying, seditions, and all that, hang on to that, and the bitterness grow and grow and grow. And is this saying that there gets a point that there's no turning back? Tell you what, by the time Lot had children by his daughters, you know, he was wishing he could have turned back. Not to Sodom, but to the way of the Lord. When Samson had his eyes gouged out and was working at the wheel, he was wishing he could have gone back. Amen? What the Lord says about being mean, we don't need to be mean. And young people, don't be mean. God's not honored by being mean. That wrath does not work the righteousness of God. There is, I've considered this passage here in Proverbs 27, verses 1 through 5. And I kind of take it as a summary of the works of the flesh and in the way the subject of these messages. It says here in Proverbs 27, verses 1 through 5, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And that's true. Our rest is in the Lord and what he will do for us. If he gives us our life, we have plans. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. And that's good too. Don't blow your own horn. Just do what's right. Do what's yours to do. Be a good witness for your Lord, and the Lord will take care of the rest. A stranger and not thine own lips. And then this in verse 3. a stone is heavy and the sand weighty. Was over at Lowe's today, and something that they're doing now is they're putting sand. They're selling sand at Lowe's in the, what are those bags called, Doug? Put you on the spot. A super sack. Yeah, so that you can go buy you a super sack of sand, you know. And that's heavy. I mean, you you can't slide that around or move it around or do anything. You'll be going on one strap and kind of move it up like this, and it'll just go right back. So it says here, a stone's heavy and the sand is weighty. But you know what's worse and heavier than that? A fool's wrath. See, any man that will pursue after wrath is indeed a fool. Because you and I have not the capacity to handle it well. It's reserved for God and God alone. And we just don't even need to go there, because it is foolish to be wrathful. Because you and I don't have a hope of doing wrath right. Understand, it's not even our assignment. It's not in our purview. It's not on our job description. Wrath is cruel. It's mean. And anger is outrageous. But then along with these other things that have been listed, but who is able to stand before the envy of a fool? The jealousy, maliciousness, vengeance. I tell you what, it's just a region, it's a zip code, it's an area that we just don't even, we've been saved from it, and it's to be at our backs. And may God help us that it would stay right there. And then this, a passage that we're familiar with, open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, it's good to be told. It's good for me to be told when I'm wrong. It's good to be told when I'm wrong by my Lord. It's good to be told when I'm wrong by my brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes my wife. And I need to take it well and take it right. May the Lord help us that we not be mean. Next time, we're going to go back to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to deal with this that I pointed out with you about our eternal position and then our position before the Lord as we live and work in this life. It's a passage that's, I think, misunderstood or maybe even misapplied. We'll look to break it down and understand who it's given to. That's the first step that we need to do. And then we need to listen and see to what it says. Because you and I, as the children of God, do not need to be involved with willful sin. See, when we've been told, and we go ahead and do what we want to do, then we've got more problems. And may the Lord help us in that too. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And the goodness of God is manifested in all things from the creation and to this day. If you're here and you're not saved, you know that the Lord is the one that's allowed you to live to today. He's the one that's given you life. And He's made it to where, once again, not because of us, but because of Him, you can hear about His Son and His gospel. That God sent His Son to be a Savior for sinners like you and me. That God the Son became a man. He wasn't a man before, but He became a man. And He was born like you and I were born, and He lived and He grew up. He was a baby, He was a toddler, He was a little boy. He went through all those stages, all those steps, and became a grown man. And in the prime of His life, rather than having a family and rather than doing the things that you and I look to pursue and do, as common amongst men, He did rather what his father sent him to do. And he went and preached the truth. He preached about sin. He preached about our need, sinners' need. And he preached about what he came to do. And you know what? Then he did it. And he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, willingly. Was abused when he shouldn't have been abused. Was beaten when he shouldn't have been beaten. Was rejected when he shouldn't have been rejected. By his own nation. By his own disciples. By the world. And not only that, they took him. And the Jews had a mock trial, and then they turned him over to the Gentiles, and they put him to the worst possible death that there was of that day. God had said in his word that it was a cursed thing for a man to hang on a tree, and the Romans used crucifixion as a terrible, terrible, terrible punishment. It could take days for a man to die under crucifixion, depending on his fitness. And it was an excruciating death, so we're told and understand. And Jesus willingly submitted to that. And he suffered. And as the blood ran out of his body, he poured out his life, he poured out his soul, all of that unto death. And being the Son of God, having become man, God never had died. But that day, the Lord Jesus Christ died. He gave it up. He released his own spirit from his body, and his body died. They took him and they buried him, Joseph and Nicodemus did, and he was there in that grave for 3 days and three nights. And he did something that none other has ever done or ever will do. He took his life back again. He told them days and weeks earlier, when I'm resurrected, when I return, after I raise again. And you know what? He did it. He took his life back again. And he spent a time with his disciples and his church there. And then he's right now, today, for nearly 2,000 years, sitting at the right hand of the Father or the throne of glory on high, waiting for the time that the Father tells him to come and get his children. And we as children, we who are saved, we're waiting on that. And all of that Jesus did is there and makes it so that a sinner like you and me can be forgiven, can be made right with our Creator, can by the power of God and the miracle of God, don't ask me how, it's just all found in Jesus and what he can do, that he can give to you everlasting life after he forgives you of your sins. And you can know that you're saved, you can be forgiven, and you can know that you have an eternal future with him. He's done it all so that a sinner like you and me, like you, can be rescued. Jim, what do I do? Believe him. Admit to God that you need him and what he's done. That he is what you are missing. That's what you need. That's what you lack. That's what you can't do. And you receive it. You trust in him. You've got questions? Ask him. Just like you'd ask me. You've got fears? Take them to him. You've got doubts? Take those to him too. And you ask him for what you desire and what you need. Believe and trust in him. Don't try to work anything. Don't try to prove anything. Don't try to make yourself right enough to come and present yourself before the Lord. Just repent of your sins before God. Admit to him that you're in need of Christ Jesus and what he's done, and trust him that he did it for you. I tell you what, our Lord is a wonderful, wonderful God and Savior, isn't he? Understand, this is his idea. This is his work. This is what he has done and purposed to do. We pray for you. Receive it.